Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we come alive to you because of your life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know what time it is, and I will be brief. I was in church in Princeton last week, Nassau Presbyterian, and they managed to get a lot done in about our 15 minutes. I'm going to try and do it in less. But it is a wonderful word I have to bring. The gift of coming alive. When do you feel truly alive? For some, I know, as we now stand on the cusp of the summer season, perhaps you've already been up to the cottage in Muskoka. You're ready there to come fully alive again at the end of the dock in a cool Kawartha Lake. Perhaps it's any sunrise, a sunrise here in town or a sunset. You take a moment to pause and drink in the beauty of the day and of creation and of God's gift of life. Sometimes helps to pause to be fully alive. The busyness of our lives can crowd out the gift of life. It's good to slow down for a moment. Some, of course, never feel like they're fully alive. Some feel like they're under a weight of judgment or a burden of guilt or a burden somehow that society has imposed upon them that has taken their dignity away, that has devalued them in some way. It may be something within their family. And they feel diminished rather than fully alive. I know that accounts for some of the exuberance of the celebration downtown today. There's Prime Minister Trudeau. He was the first sitting Prime Minister to join in the Pride Parade last year, and this year he's joined by Kathleen Wynne, and for the first time, the Chief of the Assembly of First Nations, who also knows what it is to have their dignity undermined and their value somehow judged by history or by some supercilious attitude. Isn't it horrible to allow God's children to live under a sentence of condemnation? Isn't it wonderful to live in a country and a city where people may know that they are beloved children of God? Here's a picture of Eid al-Fitr that is going on right now. It's the end of Ramadan. And one of the great imams was preaching the sermon at the end of Ramadan, calling for Muslims around the world to engage in acts of giving and peace and reconciliation. And isn't that a beautiful message? Last year, I was in Jerusalem at the end of Ramadan, and we walked around the old city after midnight. It was like trying to walk through the midway at the exhibition. People were lighting firecrackers and celebrating and food cooking all over the place, and the children at midnight were running around because they'd slept through a lot of the day. It was an amazing celebration, people coming fully alive. Paul tells us what his understanding is of coming fully alive. Behind the images and words of Romans 6 is really the story of the Exodus. Paul takes that as his primary metaphor for chapters 5 to 8 of the book of Romans. And if Romans 8 can be called the Himalayas, the high point of the book of Romans, and it is a wonderful high point, in that verse is located that For I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Himalayas. Chapter 6 is the foothills. It's getting us prepared to understand what is being offered to us. And it's the image of the Exodus, of baptism, of going through the water and coming out into a whole different life. On this side of the water, you are slaves. Your dignity is taken from you by human beings who are ignorant. On the other side of the water, you are free. You live in the embrace of God's dignity and God's love and God's reign for you and all people. In Jesus Christ, God did this. He showed the limits of sin. It killed him. But he was faithful in love through it. And on the third day, rose to show the limits of sin and show that we now live in a new time and a new place, a new dignity and a new identity. And he invites us to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Sin, remember, is not primarily a moral term. It's a term of relationship. It describes that which separates us from God and one another. Immorality can do that. But sometimes morality can do that when you look down your nose at someone because they are different than you. Then sin has separated you from a brother or sister. What God did in Jesus Christ was overcome the powers of separation, showed that they are impotent finally, for God's love passes through them all and brings us to the other side, on dry ground, in the rain flowing with milk and honey. Be fully alive. And how do you do that? By being fully alive to each other and to God's love for you and for our neighbors. This is Jerry Williams. Jerry is 45 years old. He looks a lot older, I know, but he's had a rough life. He spent years sleeping on the streets in Toronto, sleeping on the grass at Queen's Park, getting drunk and passing out. Jerry is sober now, but while he was stumbling around our streets, he would be given tickets by the police. Jerry finally accumulated almost $70,000 in fines. They're under something called the Safe Streets Act. Those fines did nothing to get Jerry off the street. He finally came to an understanding of his value and dignity as a human being. And he is sober. But when he sobered up, he found he had an almost $70,000 debt, which prevented him from getting living accommodations, from going on with his life. And then comes into the scene this fellow and a wonderful organization called Fair Change Legal Clinic. This is Daniel Chiarbonelli. And Daniel just graduated from law school, but he was a third-year law school student when he encountered Jerry and began to work for him and go through the process. They assembled, I think it was 15,000-page brief to go before the judge in order to get him out of these $70,000 in tickets. And they successfully did that. They had to call in other students. It took 100 hours of legal work and a lot of court time, all really wasted money, because it was doing nothing to turn Jerry's life around. But it was necessary to free him in that new life. And why did Daniel do this? He said it was because of his dad. Every day of Daniel's life, his father's life became more unraveled. He was a man who was an alcoholic and depressed and suffered from a kind of post-traumatic stress syndrome. Daniel took care of him. He quit high school to support him. It took him 7 extra years to get to university because he continued to support him. He worked full-time through law school to support his dad. And he took care of everything for him. He took care of his money, he took care of the lawyers, he took care of the doctors. When he got fired, if it had anything to do with his illness, he would call his employers in order to get him reinstated. And he continues to support his dad now. Right now, his dad is living in a hotel, but he never became like Jerry because he had Daniel. And Daniel can see every person on the street. He knows them. He doesn't look down upon them. He is alive to them as beloved children of God, worthy of our love and compassion. Daniel is fully alive. Paul says this has happened. Jesus Christ has died to sin. And if you enter into that death, that commitment to you, then you also enter into the life, eternal life, the life which is on the other side of that great divide that has overcome all separation, that invites you to be now and forever fully alive to yourself, to your neighbor, and to God's love for all of us, from which nothing, nothing can separate us. Be fully alive. Amen.